Congregation, we have come into this Advent season of the year of our Lord 2021. And undoubtedly you will read and hear at home or in church about well-known parts of Scripture about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, about the coming of His birth. For example, Isaiah, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." Or in Micah, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." And these parts of Scripture tells us about the event of Christ's birth. It describes what happened and what will happen. Not immediately, the meaning of Advent. And so concerning the waiting of the coming of Christ, the question is, what does it mean? What does Advent mean? Eh? Literally the word means at veneren, to come to, a season of looking with expectation, expectantly waiting. And for some, the days of Advent, at the close of another year, are painful, and gaping emptiness, time of grief over lost one, times of loneliness. For others, it is a season looking forward to a time off and a time with family and friends. Whatever the case might be, ask yourself in this Advent season 2021, remind yourself, what does the coming of Christ in the flesh, his first coming, mean for me? And therefore, with the help of the Lord, I want to reflect on that question. What does Advent mean for me, personally? Reflect on this question this morning from the first epistle of John that we read together, chapter 1, the first four verses. Four thoughts, four brief main thoughts. In the first place, Advent speaks to us about grace, specifically salvation by grace. And verse 1 and 2, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, that we have looked upon, with our hands have handled, the words of life. For the life was manifested as we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So the writer of the epistle, the Apostle John, who also writes the Gospel, identified Christ with the Word. And note the similar wording in this first epistle with the opening of the Gospel, speaking about Christ and his coming. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him there was not anything made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Or in our text word, the word Jesus is called the eternal life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and showed that eternal life which was with the Father. Christ Jesus, he is life, eternal life. Young people, many religions, maybe sometimes you hear it in college, many religions in this world promise you eternal life. But it's only Christ who is eternal life. And founders of many religions will say, "I will show you the way of life. Now obey. Keep my instructions, now find life, find yourself eternal life. But, young people, true Christianity is unique. Christ says, I am. If you go to the Gospel of John, 7 times you read, speaking of Christ, that he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. The great I am, that is the teaching, that is the doctrine, is eternal life. Jesus, who saved his people from their sins. And to know him is eternal life. And sometimes you hear people that say, doctrine does not matter. A good life, that's all that matters. To which you also can reply, that is also a doctor. But particularly, it is a doctor that says, I am not that bad. I'm not such a sinner. That you need a sinner, oh yes, we will not say that, but deep down you are too good to receive grace, to receive salvation. You have a life that is characterized by fear and insecurity. You are not good enough to receive salvation, or by pride, too proud to receive saving grace. You live a life that does not acknowledge your brokenness, your failings, and your flaws. And of course, growing up in church, yes, maybe you will talk about sin. Like what I recently read of someone who said, I'm not broken, thanks, I'm just an ordinary sinner. But pause for a moment. Do you acknowledge by grace your brokenness? And healthy churches, healthy congregations are those where people know they are broken. They know a people that know they are in need to be healed. To be healed from hurt, spiritual backsliding, physical or other suffering, sexual brokenness. A people that are in need to be saved from their sins. The young people never step over that. With the glorious gospel that is preached from Sunday to Sunday from this pulpit, never forget to be a person, a people that is in need to be saved from your sin. Because if you don't recognize and acknowledge that, if you live with the many unspoken maybe expectations from others, and you live up to the religious expectations of others, you have to perform and please, that is in the end a moralism religion. Moralism stresses truth without grace, for it says you must obey the truth in order to be saved. And your doctrine is in the end a doctrine of salvation by works. It is a denial of the sufficiency of grace. It is a denial of the indiscriminate offer of the gospel that Christ offers himself also this morning fully and freely and earnestly to all persons who hear the gospel without exception. And if you deny that, then you deny your need of Christ, that he and only he can and shall save his people from their sins. That is sure. The apostle attests of it, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled. Also in this Advent season. That is to say, in the context of John's time, it is a disposition. It is a witness, a testimony account, under oath. We have seen it. We have bear witness. We showed you that eternal life, Christ, him who is with the Father. And that is manifested to us. Friends, that speaks of grace, super abounding grace. Christ manifested to us in a season of Advent. To realize that we did not deserve anything. But God gave everything that he had, his Son, coming from heaven to earth, and is manifested to you, declared to us, come to you and me. Is that not grace? Undeserved grace? Free and unmerited grace, one-sided grace of God. Salvation is from the outset. That is the promise of Advent. Friends, that is your only hope, your only rest. Yes, sin is grievous, but grace is stunning. That is Christ's coming. It tells us, as is confessed at the Lord's Supper, held from time to time in the midst of the congregation here, whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, in his coming he gave everlasting life. As sure as this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup was given to you, and you ate and drink the same with your mouth. Advent means this promise, this expectation, this experience. By grace, you are saved. Salvation is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. Then you can follow the psalmist, O Lord, my God, how manifold thy wondrous works, thy loving, gracious thought thou hast bestowed on me. Advent means salvation by grace. Secondly, Advent means fellowship. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declared to you, that we may have also fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. God came through us, to us in Christ, the long-awaited Messiah. God comes this at infinite length to come near a people such as you. To have fellowship with you. That is made known. Declared with Christ coming with Advent. And you shall call his name Emmanuel, as Isaiah prophesied. God with us. Where each of us, through our fall in Adam, through our sin, cannot come to God. In Christ, God comes and has fellowship with each of his children. Fellowship with the Father, so the apostle writes, and fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship, that is communion, koinonia, one of the God's chief means of grace in God's people's life. That is the meaning of Advent. Fellowship with God in Christ. If we want to see the glory of the sun, S-U-N, sun, you need a filter to look at the sun. If you want to see the glory of God, we need to see Christ, we need Christ, in whom is revealed the glory of God. And in whom is seen God's love and healing and humility, his wisdom, his compassion, and all of God's attributes. Of which the psalmist says in 103, it is he who forgives all your sins. It is he who heals all your diseases. Then it is he, Christ, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with love and compassion, and it is Christ who satisfies your desire and good things. Then in Christ, God incarnate comes near you. Desires fellowship and communion with you, so that you may experience his nearness, his forgiveness and pardon from sin, his healing and restoration, his deliverance and redemption, his love and compassion, and his sustenance for our lives. Congregation, God did not simply send us his word, a message. If that was all that the Lord could do for us, salvation would ultimately be in our hands. It would be up to us to follow his instruction. But instead, God also came himself in the flesh to be fully present with us in Christ, to have fellowship with him, to commune with him. Would you not seek your life outside then yourself in Christ? It is he who has called us into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the Apostle Paul writes to the church of Corinth. To have this communion with him. This fellowship. Yeah, maybe that is a concept in our time that we are restrained of. In our individualistic world. Even sometimes in our family life. But here the Apostle, here the Lord says, he reminds us this morning, Advent is fellowship. And that, so that you may experience his presence and nearness. Experience his promises. The Lord is near to all who call on him. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. The Lord is near. He is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God took all that he had to get near to you. All that he had, his Son, who left the place of glory, who lived the life you and I should have lived, died a death you and I deserved and should have died, who was forsaken by the Father so that you are never forsaken by him, and to experience his nearness, to have fellowship with him, of which the Apostle said, fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, this wonder of grace in an Advent season, to have free access to God the Father, only and because his people have a great high priest that is passed into heaven, says the Apostle, Jesus the Son of God, who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities and in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Fellowship with him in a time of Advent. Should that not be an encouragement, friends, to seek and strive to have fellowship with him, and to come boldly to the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need? Fellowship with Christ, who says, I knock at the door. I stand at the door, says Christ, if any man also this morning will hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him, I will sup with him, I will have fellowship with him, and he with me. Oh, then hearing the voice of my beloved, hearing the voice of that great and gracious shepherd, and having communion, fellowship with him, with all the things that go on in your life, and have communion with him. That is his invitation this morning, in this season of Advent, to have fellowship with him. Now you may ask him, what is then the application of this? What is the application and the implication for my life for this Advent season? Let me give you three practical applications. First, if you truly believe and see this abounding free grace that God in Christ was promised, came at infinite length, that the Father sent His Son to sit on as you are, should you not go at great length to be with Him, to have fellowship? Is it not that longing, this Advent expectation, to have fellowship with Him through word, prayer and sacrament? This knowledge experienced of God's nearness through His fatherly care, of with the words of the Catechism, that for Christ's sake, that the Eternal Father is my God and my Father, that He will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and that He will make whatever evils He sent upon me in this valley of tears turn to my advantage, that He is able to do it, being it an Almighty God and willing to be a faithful Father. Fellowship with the Father. This personal knowledge of that way by which we escape that punishment for our sin and received into favor. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, so says the same catechism, who of God is made unto wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Friends, simply said, who of God is made unto us all that we need, all we can obtain and receive by grace for Christ's sake. Should you not then go at great length to be with Him in His presence, fellowship with His Son, fellowship with Christ for what He has done for such one as you, and what He can do for you? To have this longing, this true advent, to walk with Him, to converse with Him, to commune with Him. How, you ask? That brings me to the second practical application for this advent season, prayer. Prayer. Prayer is a means of communion with my beloved. There was once a Scottish minister who wrote to a friend, over the last couple of weeks, and sometimes daily, I'm overwhelmed by God's presence and nearness in my prayers. I've been overcome with His mercy, His grace, His love, as the Lord who speaks to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. My heart melts in the presence of His nearness and His fellowship. Friends, I ask you this morning, how is it with our life of prayer? Do you have this real communion and fellowship with the Lord? Break the routine. Don't let meal time be only time of your prayer, or only at the beginning or the end of the day. Be real. Confess your sin. Acknowledge your need. And flee time and again for Christ. And share all that burdens you, or that gives you joy. And so it is in a good marriage. Huh? You share everything. You have fellowship. Should it not so be in our life with the Lord in prayer? And we read of Anna, once in the temple, she did not depart from the temple, worshipping, fasting, prayer, night and day. And she was in that city with all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Waiting, advent, prayer, night and day, and she met Christ. The Lord wants to be near to you. That is his desire. And closeness. And therefore, young people, and also maybe older ones in our midst, therefore you notice, when you sin, that is now in the internet or addictions, or you know personally that sin which is sin unto the Lord. It brings a distance. It disrupts the fellowship and communion with him. Your Bible reading is not as it was before. Your prayer life is different. The distractions of the heart and your mind and your affections. Do you begin to see the wonder of Advent? Christ coming. The God of heaven and earth in Christ desires, despite who you are, desires to have fellowship with you, with each of his children. Oh friends, therefore put him also in this Advent season, the center of your life. And that you may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto the Son, his Son Jesus Christ. And that we are not longer live in our sin, but he in us and we in him. And the third application, practical applications for this time of Advent 2021, as a result of the fellowship with the Father and the Son, is fellowship with one another. Very practical, as a congregation, as his people. Fellowship with one another. And we must learn by grace to be present in the life of our neighbors and co-workers and maybe fellow students and the life of other brothers and sisters in the congregation and beyond. Friends, it is not simply enough to show up in church service. The body of Christ, with all its shortcomings, is a great good. If we are going to give and receive grace from each other, we have to get it the way God in Christ gave it to us. In a way, as the form of the Lord's Supper reminds us, to show true thankfulness to God in our whole life and to walk uprightly before him and laying aside all enmity, hatred and envy, and firmly resolve also in this Advent season to walk in true love and peace with our neighbor. And to be very practical, we have to be involved in accountable friendship with other people where we live. Small groups come together, share a meal, study God's word, pray together. Have mentors for our children and young people. They also as parents. Acknowledge sometimes that as parents we cannot do it alone. Do our young people have God's people in their life that can speak good of the Lord? That they go with their questions, that they maybe not ask their parents, not ask their mom, not ask their dad, but they know there is one in the congregation. I can share my burden. Fellowship in the congregation. Becoming partakers of that blessing of fellowship with Christ. To be a blessing of fellowship with those around us. As our text chapter says in verse 6 and 7. If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in the darkness, we lie. And do not know the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another. And that levels it. And the blood of Jesus Christ the Son cleanses us from all sin. Do you hear? At levels. One is not better than the other. But the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses you from all your sin. And that makes it possible to have fellowship with one another. Christ's coming. Advent means grace, salvation by grace, fellowship. In the third place, and briefly, Christ's coming attests of love. Let us go back to the text verse, that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. Friends, that attests of God's love. What do I mean? Love was present, was experienced before the world was created. That eternal life, the Word, Christ, was with the Father. As Christ himself says in John 15, as the Father has loved me. That is called, in theological terms, Trinitarian love. As the Father and the Son and the Spirit have been in community. They have loved each other from eternity. That loving relationship is bound up in the very nature of God himself. The divine life in itself consists of love. And this divine love is not only manifested in itself, but that is what Advent preaches to us. That divine love is also graciously communicated to us, coming to you and me, undeserved, not earned, not merited. That is the amazing wonder of Advent. Amazing, because as the Canons of Dort remind us over the last 400 years, at chapter 1, article 1, as all men, all of us, you and me, by nature have sinned in Adam, lie under the curse and deserving eternal death, God would not have done no injustice by leaving us all to perish and delivering us over to condemnation on account of sin. In an article 2, but, this is the turning point, in this, the love of God was manifested, that he sent his only begotten Son into the world, that whoever believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then article 3, and that all men, also this morning here present and listening online, be brought to believe. God merciful send the messages of this most joyful tidings to whom he will and what time he pleases by those ministry men are called to repentance and faith in Christ crucified. Do you not stand in wonder and amazement? For God so loved the world. God so loved you that he gave all that he had, his only begotten Son, and that is the only reason for Christ's coming, having Advent, also in 2021. God's love, giving his beloved Son. This amazing wonder of grace, fellowship and love. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And yet the world did not know him. And he came to his own, and his own received him not. And therefore, friends, I think it will take an eternity to give him thanks, glory and honor, when the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given to you. Oh, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed us, that we should be called sons and daughters of God. I think then you begin to see the psalmist, come then you that fear Jehovah, saints your voices raise, come stand in all before him and sing his glorious place. Let us sing that together of Psalter 50, the stanzas 1 and 3. Come ye that fear Jehovah, ye saints, your voices lift. Come stand in awe before and sing his glorious place. Yea, ye lowly and afflicted, who on his word rely, your heart shall live forever. The Lord will satisfy. Psalter 50, the stanzas 1 and 3. Friends, we are pondering on the question, what is the meaning of Advent for me, for you personally? And so far we have seen the meaning of Advent speaks about grace, speaks about fellowship, speaks about love. But also, fourthly and lastly, our last point, joy. Because the apostle writes, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Joy. Time of Advent. Let's say, young people, you have shared the gospel with someone at the university campus, or the college, or at your work, or in your neighborhood, and you shared what grace is. People see what fellowship is. They see, they have heard the love of Christ in this person. Think, what a joy must that be? There is a Savior for sinners. And that person decides to come next week to church here. And he sees many people who are listening to the preacher from the pulpit. What they heard from you. Sin, Savior, Christ, grace, love, fellowship. But the person wonders, where is the joy? Now maybe you say, young people, that's the reason I don't bring people to church. But before you go there, let me remind you first that joy, and I think that's mainly disappeared from the today's theological reflection. In the Reformed theology of the 16th and 17th century, reflected many on the theme of joy. That is the tradition in which we stand and hold dear to. And for example, Thomas Bradbury, joy in heaven and justice on earth. James Durham, heaven upon earth, the sweet peace and solid joy of a good conscience sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. Matthew Mead, a name in heaven, the truest ground of joy. And many others, including a sermon of Jonathan Edwards. Aged men and women joyfully receiving Christ. Maybe instead of staring to those titles, maybe we should read them and practice it and live by it and live out of it, this joy. And of course, we live in a world joy is increasingly absent from the lived experience. We live in a world where all kinds of pleasures are substitutes for joy. When life is going well, happiness abounds and God's nearness is assumed. And when life is doldrums and depression and darkness and fickle joy is nowhere to be found, and God must be far, far away. Now, such understanding of joy is short-lived and never satisfied. And many wonder in this world, can a person who suffers rejoice and have joy? And surprisingly, the answer, the biblical answer, is yes. We can suffer and rejoice and have joy at the same time. Of course, we don't rejoice because we suffer. We rejoice while suffering because of God's unwavering promises in Christ. And the Apostle Paul reminds us, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Do you hear the Advent longing? Not compared, this coming, the glory. And thirdly, speaking about joy, we should not be deceived what is seen. Because joy is more than an outward display of happiness. Joy is a delight, a deep satisfaction, a response to what having been united with what we love. And the Westminster Catechism teaches us what is the chief end of men. Not happy after, happy ever after, but to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Whereby the Catechism explains that joy and enjoyment is found in Psalm 73 or John 17. Joy is enjoying. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterwards receive me in glory. That is present and future joy. Which the Psalm says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides this present joy. My heart and my flesh faileth, but the God of my strength, of my heart, and my portion forever. Then it is good for me to draw near to God, to have this communion and fellowship, so that I may declare all thy work. That is joy. My heart and my flesh fails, but God is my strength and my portion forever. Is it joy unspeakable? Joy unspeakable. Apostle says in John 17 that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. And they also be one in us as thou hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. That is joy. We love him because he loved us first. Because in Christ, who lost all joy so that we could have joy forevermore. That is how his love comes. It is a joy in Christ that is available even now, richly and freely, abundantly and generously. Joy is what we read in Psalm 16. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In his presence, having fellowship, is fullness of joy. That is Christ coming. Advent looking forward with expectation, experience joy. In His grace and love, He reaches out to sinners, to you. And He desires to have fellowship with you, to be near you, to be in His presence. That is joy, a delight. Delight yourself in the Lord, so the psalmist commends. A union and communion with Him. Him whom my soul loves. C.S. Lewis describes joy as a deep longing for God. A hungry pursuit of God's heart that never ends. And it is more satisfying than any earthly happiness. Young people, ask then those who cannot deny the Lord's dealings in their life, who know in some degree or another that longing for the Lord, who cannot miss Him anymore, Christ, that hungry pursuit of God's heart that never ends. They know and they can tell you with the psalmist of that joy, my soul longs, yea, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cries out for the living God. That is joy. It is more satisfying than any other earthly happiness. But no eye have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. Unspeakable joy. The poor and the afflicted, also in our midst, they shall be satisfied. Their hearts will rejoice with an everlasting joy, joy forever. In His presence, songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That is Christ's promise, also in a time of Advent. Your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Now you may have sorrow. Christ says, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. Your joy, no man can take it from you. Joy is grace recognized. A deep awareness of God's grace and favor. This joy has a longing. And that is born in the heart, by word and spirit. Through Christ's first coming, but also a longing for Christ's second coming. What we confess in the Belgian Confession of Faith. Therefore we expect, we long for that great day with a most ardent desire. To that end, that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that and many more things are contained in the text words. That your joy may be full. John Gill comments here. That is the joy of the saints in this world to come. In the presence of Christ. There are fullness of joy. And pleasures for evermore. And so may express the ultimate glory and happiness of God's people. Which is the chief end as of His purposes and promises. Joy everlasting. What does now Advent mean for you? For you. For me. To know that the eternal life Christ has been manifested to you, that you have communion with Him and through Him with the Father to experience joy. How is it in our life, friends? How is it in your life? And joy can be best experienced in community. Joy seeks company. Come and rejoice with me. Because of fellowship with one another, it is Christ's gift to his people. Young people, you cannot live a Christian life without fellowship of Christian friends, without a family of believers. One writer says of his friends, "In each of my friends there is something that only some other friend can fully bring out, but by myself I am not large enough to call the whole man into activity. I want other lights than my own to show all its facets." How much more is this true of the fellowship with one another in Christ? And when we come as a community, fellowshipping together, to see more and more who he is in this Advent season, why he came, what he has done, and still does, or would you not say, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together"? Oh, that is such a joy. And that we so enter and continue in this Advent season and ask ourselves and remind ourselves, what does this Advent season mean for me? That you by grace may say, this of Christ's coming speaks to me of grace. Undeserved grace. Speaks of fellowship. It speaks of love. It speaks of joy. As Horatius Bonar once wrote, "Christ, my hope, my joy, my peace, my glory, my first, my last, my all. O Christ, love us, bless us, bind us to thy side. Make our communion yet more warm and sweet, to know thy love that passeth knowledge. This is the ambition of our longing heart in Advent. Deny us not, God of our life impart, this fullness of true joy, this sum of bliss." Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, will grant a blessing upon thy word, which has brought with much shortcomings, but that thy favor might rest upon it, and that also in the furtherance of this Advent seasons, that we may experience thy grace more and more, and have communion and union and fellowship with thee and with one another, and experience the love of God in Christ among us, and have this joy, this unspeakable joy for sinners as thou came. Lord, will bless us through thy word, that we may carry it into this new week, and remember us in thy mercy, that we may meditate upon thy word, and that it is a true advent, a longing, a waiting, with expectation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and have communion with him. Lord, be with us the furthers of this day. Grant us a good Shabbat, a day of rest. Bless the labors of Pastor Kranendonk, our brother, this evening. Bless him richly through the preaching and ministration of thy word in the midst of the congregation. And we pray these things in the forgiveness of our sins, but for Christ's sake alone. Amen. Congregation, our closing psalter is 262, the stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Unto God our Savior, sing a joyful song. Wondrous are his doing, for his arm is strong. He has wrought salvation, he has made it known, and before the nation in his justice shown. And what follows, 262, the stanzas 1, 2, and 3. congregation go home in peace and receive the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.